For Easter season this year, we will be looking at just a lot of probably familiar Easter passages. And so hopefully that will be a good reminder. In my own devotions, I've been doing the Gospel of Mark, just walking back through the life of Jesus. And I think this is a great time of year to do that. So hopefully you'll find some really encouraging messages even over the next month as we meet together. But for today, let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. And we're going to be in verses 9 through 15. Titus chapter 3 and verses 9 through 15. Today's message is so simple. I don't know that a message could hardly be much more simple than today. But it's very clear. Paul just is asking Titus to teach the church. Again, if you're going to be a healthy church, he says, live a productive life. Live a productive life. And so let's look together and explore God's word this morning in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Paul writes, he says to Titus, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me, unto Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Verse 13, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Again, the idea there of living productively. All that are with me salute thee and greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And amen. Amen. Again today, I want you to think about doing things that are important. Even in your own life, what have you done that you value? Just think about this for a second. You don't have to answer out loud, but if you had to write the things in your life that were the most meaningful things you've ever done, what do you think they would be? Probably having kids, right? And if you ever had the opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord, you might think of that as being one of the most meaningful things, right? If you ever able to help rescue somebody that was really sick or near death or save them from falling down in a really bad spot, those are some things that you would think of as being really meaningful, okay? What I want to challenge you today a little bit as we work through this is to see what does the Lord say is meaningful. The term I like to use with this is significance, eternal significance. What are you going to do now that's going to last forever? And what are you going to do now that's just going to last for now? Okay, so compare those things a little bit as we work together today. Now, this first illustration is from Ken Mansfield, and it's pretty interesting about a life that where it found its productivity. The fifth best-selling Beatles book is actually a Christian book. The Beatles, the Bible, and Bodega Bay by Ken Mansfield. The United States manager for Apple Records, was the Beatles' label, tells about his wonderful times with the Beatles before they broke up. Then things slowly went downhill for him. Finally, in the mid-1980s, he hit rock bottom. During this time, he fell in love with a lady who loved him but loved Jesus more. Because he wouldn't follow Jesus, she broke off their relationship. Ken decided he had to meet this Jesus who commanded so much of her love. He did, and he fell in love with Jesus too. Ken makes it clear, crystal clear, that as grand as it was to be with the Fab Four, they in no way compare to Christ. And Ken writes of the time before he knew Jesus. He says, "The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are the authors of the map I needed for my journey. I needed a chart, a journal with clear directions, a log to refer to, a guidebook wherein their commands could speak to my wandering spirit. I needed a book so powerful that its very words could burn a living message into the absolute heart of my heart. I needed the irrefutable, holy Word of God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of the very seas I was lost upon. For the greater part of my journey that began the day I set sail from the rugged shores of northern Idaho, I had none of these." Now listen up, that's what he says. Unfortunately, Billboard magazine was my Bible, the record charts my God, and prestigious positions my purpose. The Holy Grail was a Grammy, and the best table at the Brown Derby was the Promised Land. You understand what he went through there? He began on his journey looking for things that were meaningful, right? And he was trying to get to the top of the charts. He was trying to hobnob with and name drop with the best of them to have the best seat at the best restaurant. That's what his life was about. And then when it all came crashing down, he realized that didn't really matter at all. What matters to you today? And to me today, right? I think this is a good thing about church and the scripture sometimes, because this is one of those times that we can kind of get a little bit introspective and ask ourselves, are we doing what we need to do to live a productive life? It's so easy to get in a habit, isn't it, right? How many of you know what you're probably going to do tonight? I bet Miss Charlotte could go down tomorrow and probably list out almost by the minute where else she'll be and what she'll be doing throughout the day. Some of you as well, right? Even this week, do you know on Monday night you're doing this, and Tuesday night you're doing that, and Wednesday night you're doing that? Sometimes we can get in such a routine that we don't even take time to step out of the routine to see, is this really what we need to be doing? Do you realize our church can do that as well too, right? Well, let's see. We have Easter, and then we're going to have some picnics, and then we're going to have Summer Blast, and then we're going to have a VBS, and then we're going to have another picnic, then we're going to have a car show, and then we might have a rummage sale, but then we'll have a revival, then we'll have Thanksgiving, and we'll have Christmas, and then we'll do it all again. Right? And so sometimes what we need to do is step aside from that routine and that schedule, and we need to ask the Lord and give our schedule to the Lord and say, God, is this what we need to be doing? And Paul here is telling Titus, Titus, we have got to make a difference on this island. And the only way we're going to make this difference is if people live a productive life. If they're using the things that they've been given for my glory and not for their own pleasure seeking, if you will, all right? So open your heart today. Let me step aside. Don't hear my voice. Hear what the Lord has to say to you today about how you're living your life. Are you using your time? Are you using your gifts and your talents and your schedule and all the resources the Lord has laid at your disposal? Are you using those in a productive way for his glory and then also for your joy? So again, today's message is so simple. In order to live productive lives, here Paul lays out two things. We need to avoid useless things and devote yourself to doing good. That's not very hard to say, is it? It's pretty hard to do. Avoid useless things, devote yourself to doing good. So we're going to look at those two things this morning. Again, first off, we're going to start with avoiding some useless things. And Paul here writes to Titus about a few useless things. Look again down at verse 9. Here Paul says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Have you ever gotten in a good argument at church? What do you do with someone who is a member of the church and they say they love the Lord, but they're out doing things that go contrary to the word of God? How do you handle that situation? Paul says, don't even eat with such a person. Well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Have you ever had discussions like that? How about what time should we go to church? Should we go to church on Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday? Or should we have Sunday night service? Have you ever had conversations like that? Sometimes we can really get involved in controversies. Even in the book of Colossians, we see people asking the question, well, is it okay to get married? There was a group of people saying, no, you shouldn't get married. Or is it okay to eat certain foods? Now, in our culture, that doesn't seem to be so much a problem too much. I mean, there is a whole vegan and vegetarian and meat-loving groups that have their way, right? But from the church's perspective, we're pretty wide open, I think, in America. But that's not the case in all parts of the world, is it? If you need some examples, there are some folks here at church I'm sure could share with you, okay? All right? These were some of the problems in the early church. They would get wrapped up into a controversy that would distract from doing things that were productive. Let me give you an illustration kind of as an example. Some first century Christians spent hours talking about the Old Testament genealogies. And they would even go so far as to make up fictitious histories about each name. The modern application of the genealogies might be seen in those that claim they are in apostolic succession. Do you know what apostolic succession is? That means that if Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, one of the apostles or disciples or the early people of the early church, then they made a disciple, and that person made a disciple, and that person made a disciple till it drags all the way down to us. For example, the Roman church holds that all popes have come from Peter in direct line. Others might even hold to a succession back to John the Baptist and even go so far as to state that if you haven't been baptized by a man that was baptized by a man that was baptized, and so goes the succession back to John the Baptist, then you're not really baptized and you need to be baptized by one of those men. Right? Who are these people, right? But some people can get stuck and wrapped up in controversies just like that. Well, let me ask you this. So do we have controversies like this today? We don't really have a lot of discussions about who you were baptized by, do we? That's not something I don't think we say much around here. But do we have you ever had a discussion about having small groups? Early on in my ministry, that just seemed to be such a controversy. Should you have Sunday school or should you have small groups? Well, does it really matter? How about this? What about style of music? Do churches have any debate over that? I get tired of that whole debate, right? Well, our church sings the most current and contemporary and up-to-date music. Well, our church sings the good old gospel songs. Our church sings songs with symphony. And our church has a choir. Our church has a hip-hop band. Does it really matter? Think about it just for a little bit. How about this one? This one's still big in Free Will Baptist circles in Indiana, not so much everywhere else, but what English translation should we use? Well, we should use this translation. Well, we should use this translation. Well, what about this people group? And what about this people group? How about this? What should we wear? I cannot. Did you see what she wore today? How dare she? Did you see what he came in today? I think maybe he had shorts on. How dare he? Am I getting your attention a little bit this morning? Now, we all definitely can have opinions and discussions about these things, but I would say that some of these things are the genealogies of our day. Because what can happen is the church can get so wrapped up in things that mean so little that we don't do the things that matter the most. Andrew Peterson and Andy Gullihorn, they sing some songs that really challenge me in this area. And one of the lines in an Andy Gullihorn song is that we're so caught up and whether it's the body or the bread, while all the unfed lie dying on the streets. Do you hear what they're saying? You're so wrapped up in a battle about things that you're neglecting the things that you really need to be doing. And again, I don't think you guys are the choir here. I know you know this, but I want to encourage you today to be careful not to let yourself get drawn into arguments that are not productive, but to spend your time in things that really matter for the kingdom of Christ. So I would give you that maybe those foolish controversy, those are a few things for us to challenge ourselves about. It might be even the genealogies of our day. What about arguments and quarrels about the law? We had, Brother Todd did a real good job this morning. We talked a lot about the law as it related to our faith, even this morning in Sunday school. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, they were all these sects, S-E-C-T-S, these divided groups, and they were divided over the issue of Pentecost. Listen to this. The Pharisees kept it on the sixth day of the third month, which was 50 days, beginning with the day after the first day of the unleavened bread. The Sadducees observed it on Sunday, the 50th day, beginning with the Sunday during the days of the unleavened bread. The Essenes counted Pentecost beginning with the day following the last day of the unleavened bread. They all had a different interpretation of the phrase, the morrow after the Sabbath. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus knew of this difference, he didn't spend his time giving any of them the right answer. Jesus wasn't saying that, okay, for Pentecost, it's going to need to be this exact time you're going to need to celebrate. Boy, I bet the Lord was probably glad he didn't have daylight savings time. What do you think? Right? Again, sometimes we get so wrapped up in all these little fine details, well, maybe we need to be more focused on the big picture. Now, Jesus, as he speaks to the Pharisees one time, their tithing of their mint and their cumin. Did any of you today bring tithes of your spices to put in the offering plate? Did you bring a tenth of your oregano? That's what the Pharisees were doing. Like, they would harvest something out of their garden. They would make sure that, oh, and they could brag to everybody, I even tithe a tenth of my oregano. But Jesus says, you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, like faith and justice and mercy. Right? Do you know that some of the Pharisees, they made up these rules. They like to make up rules. One of the rules they made up is that you could devote your money to Corban. In other words, you could say, I'm giving my money to God so that you wouldn't have to use that money to take care of your parents. And Jesus flat out condemned him for that. Again, I'm following the rules. But they were missing out on the big picture. Paul's saying, if you're going to live a productive life, be careful about getting into arguments and quarrels about the law. Even in our own day, which of the Ten Commandments do you keep? Remember the Sabbath day. How many of you were here at church last night when I was here honoring the Sabbath day? I wasn't here last night. You broke the commandments? Well, why did you do that? What allowed you to do that? Wait a minute, preacher, you're not being fair this morning, are you, right? I didn't murder anybody. I didn't kill or steal. I haven't even been coveting this morning. I've made it all day. I haven't coveted yet. Although Brother Jeff had a better donut than I did, but I wasn't coveting. Right? Do we sometimes get in arguments about which of the things we keep? Usually what the argument is that the thing that I'm the one and I don't want to observe, then that's the one I'm going to push back against, right? We like to selectively pick and choose. Let me challenge you this morning again, just those of you who've been paying attention, hopefully in Galatians, okay? Which part of the law still applies? Here's a quick answer. None of it does. If you live by the Spirit, you will fulfill the law. There you go. There's your answer, right? So don't worry about fulfilling the law. Worry about living and walking in the Spirit, and you will do what the Lord would have you to do. You'll honor the law, okay? One more thing, and this is really good, especially in our day and age. I think we've had a lot of discussion, even in our own church, when we talked about being unstuck, about boundaries. Remember setting boundaries? And sometimes you have to set a boundary with a divisive person. Sometimes you do need to say, I'm not going to be around you for a while. And that's hard. We've been taught as Christians that we need to love everybody and give everybody 100 chances. And those things overall are good things to hold and to think about and to listen to. But every now and then, we need to make sure we set a hard boundary when we are running into someone who would lead someone else away from the truth of the Word of God. Paul says here, he calls them a heretic in the King James, the way he uses that word. A divisive person or a heretic is one who dissents from the accepted belief or the doctrine. In other words, you need to know sound doctrine. What has been the whole book of Titus, right? Paul telling Titus, I want you to know what a healthy church is like. I want them to be of sound mind and sound doctrine. And to do that, that means you're going to have to separate yourself from people who aren't holding to sound doctrine. Paul says, warn him once and then warn him again. And if he doesn't repent, if he doesn't come around, then avoid him. Does that sound familiar? You guys, we won't go deep into detail today, but you get some time, go over to Matthew 18 sometime, right? And you'll see there Jesus himself kind of lays out a pattern of what we sometimes call church discipline. And so the idea there is if your brother and you have a problem, and you, maybe your brother has offended you or you're very concerned about your brother and that he's doing something that is detrimental to himself and especially detrimental to the gospel. It says the first thing you should do is what? Go tell the preacher, right? Please don't. The first thing you should do is go to your brother. Today, if you have a conflict with another brother or sister in Christ, the first thing you do is don't go tell everybody else how bad a person they are and try to build up your team. The first thing for you to do is to go to that person and try to reconcile. Make it right. Jesus says, if that doesn't work, then what do you do? Then he says, get you a witness. So then get somebody from your church family that has is a person of integrity, that loves the Lord, loves the Word of God. Go together, go back to that person. Not to punish them, not to chew them out, not to tell them how wrong they are, but to try to reconcile them back into fellowship. So there almost is kind of like strike one, if you will. If they don't listen to you and your witness, then what does Jesus say? Then he says, bring it before the church. And then have the whole church try to have an impact on that person. And if they won't hear it, then to treat them as an unbeliever. Right? Now, an unbeliever, do you completely never, ever talk to them or see them again? No, you pray for their salvation, right? You look for an opportunity for the Lord to draw them back. Again, it's not a way to punish them, but it's a way for us to make sure that we're not allowing false teaching to be in the church. What if we just let divisive people remain in the church? Well, the church doesn't hold up very well, does it? Do you know, you ever been around people that like drama and like to stir up drama and like to create drama and like to keep chaos and drama going? Yeah. Are you listening to the Lord today? If you are that person, then you need to ask the Lord to help you not be that way. But if you are around people like that, here's what I want to kind of encourage your conscience a little bit today, okay? It's okay when you're around a person who's always wanting drama and always trying to create drama for you to say, I love you, you're my friend, but for a while here, I'm just going to step away from you because you're only going to bring chaos and division into my life. In our church, we have to do the same thing. Hopefully, we won't have to come to this place. Our church, I believe, is really healthy in the sense of our people are trying to love and serve together today. But there definitely comes a time in some churches when some people come in and their whole purpose is to divide and to bring drama and chaos. And then it's at the time that the leadership of the church needs to step up and say, look, we're not going to tolerate this. And that's what Paul here is telling to Titus. Be careful about divisive people. Shun them. The verb literally means to treat someone with indifference, with contempt, to turn your back on them and go the other way. Actually, to turn oneself around for the purpose of avoiding someone or something. And the responsibility that we have to false teachers is to turn our back and walk away and shun them. That's from John MacArthur. You guys, this holds the same true for any kind of ministry, whether it's an internet podcast or a YouTube sermon or a television preacher. If they are teaching untruths or not teaching the scripture, we need to be clear that we separate ourselves from them, even as you would in a local church. This person is sinful and warped and self-condemned. Again, those are the words that Paul is using to Titus to describe this type of false teacher. I want to give you this illustration. This was so good to me. I thought about the way that sometimes what we strive after and how it shows itself to be vain in our own life. This is, quote, a bonehead of the day email that reported on a newfangled toy recently released for distribution. A U.S. company has an action figure it called Invisible Jim that is selling briskly in Britain for about $2.80 a piece. Why is it called Invisible Jim? Because all you get is the packaging. There's no Jim. A lack of darting eyes and realistic fake hair as not seen on TV and camouflage suits sold separately are some of the boasts made on the package. The company says they have received no complaints about the empty boxes. A spokeswoman for the distributor says that when the first shipment arrived, they thought there was some mistake at the factory, that they sent the packaging without the product. Now, here's what I want you to catch. Good marketing, good packaging, empty box. That sounds a lot like temptation and sin, doesn't it? Hello, are you hearing the Lord today? Good marketing, good packaging, empty box. Oh man, if you could have these shoes, you could almost fly in them. Good marketing, good packaging, empty box. If you can have a hairstyle like this, all the ladies will swoon, right? Good marketing, good packaging, empty box. If you can have an iPhone 10, 256 gig with face recognition, everybody will think you're good marketing, good packaging, empty box. If you can have a big house, 4 or 5 bedrooms, 4 or 5 bathrooms, white picket fence, golden retriever, good marketing, good packaging, empty box. Hello? You guys, please. We got these little kids back here. They're going to be so bombarded, even ever more than we were, by every temptation known to man and every media form known to man. They're going to get 100 notifications a day from all their social media and all their, who knows what their world, they're going to be actually overlaying artificial intelligence over the world they see with different glasses and screens and cars, and everything is going to pump at them and say, here's what's meaningful, here's what's meaningful, here's what's meaningful. And if they go after most all that stuff, they're going to find out it's an empty box. We've got to help drill into them through a relationship with a real person that Jesus can change your life now and give you a hope and a future for eternity. We need to pray that way. We need to live that way. We need to love that way so that they can overcome all those temptations, okay? Be very careful of foolish controversies, of arguments and quarrels, and especially of divisive people, because they will lead us to an empty box. Today I want to challenge you. Do you have some empty boxes you need to get rid of? Maybe some foolish conversations, some arguments about the scriptures, maybe some divisive people you just need to let go of. Don't let these things get in the way of doing productive things for Christ. Okay, there was point one. Pretty simple, right? Get rid of the useless stuff. If you've got useless stuff in your life, ask the Lord to help clean up your heart and your mind and your house and your relationships and your contact list and get it where it needs to be so you can focus on the positive, which is today, is to do productive things. Look at verse 12. There Paul says to Titus, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything they need. Our people, the church, must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. You greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Now here we have a few different characters, and we're going to look at them as we work through the rest of the message here. The first one is Artemis. We don't know anything about Artemis, really nothing else at all other than this passage. He is mentioned here, and he must have been a formidable servant of the Lord to take on such a task as the task of setting things in order and making sure the leadership of the churches of Crete were what they should be. How would you like to walk into being pastor at the church there at Crete? The evil gluttons, the lazy brutes, right? Always lying. That's what those people were known for. And Artemis would come and take Titus's place so that Titus could go to Nicopolis and be with Paul. Again, this type of task wouldn't be given to a man with a weak gift or character. So we're assuming that he must have been a pretty strong, faithful man. But this is really what we know about him. But yet we're encouraged and challenged to see if we can be like he would be. Then our second person we know a little more about, and that is Tychicus. He's a little more familiar to us. He accompanied Paul on the missionary journey from Corinth to Asia Minor, there in Acts chapter 20, and he was the man who delivered the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter, probably even at the same time. He is described in glowing terms in Colossians chapter 4 as a beloved brother, a faithful servant, and a fellow bondservant in the Lord. He's also mentioned at the end of Ephesians, and 2 Timothy 4 indicates he was sent to Ephesus to follow up and replace Timothy. Again, another formidable guy. He replaced Timothy, and here it may be that he will come and help out and replace even Titus, one of Paul's most devoted, trusted fellow servants. What I want to remind you is here are two guys that have lived a productive life. And because of that, their names are etched in history, right? We're sitting here on a Sunday morning in March 2018 reading about Artemis and Tychicus because they made some decisions to do things that mattered. And so I want to challenge all of us today to be that same way. Now, Titus, we know that he was productive and very useful, so useful that Paul says, Titus, I want you to come be with me and to winter there in Nicopolis. It would be a great place to head over into Dalmatia, and Titus would eventually go into Dalmatia. Modern-day Yugoslavia or Croatia or Serbia, you guys know that part of the world, Titus would use this trip to Nicopolis to take the gospel into those places. Then Paul brings up a couple other guys. Did you see them? One is by the name of Apollos, and he's known as a silver-tongued orator throughout the scriptures, a really great preacher, according to Acts. He was the man who knew only about the baptism of John the Baptist, and then in the Old Testament, and they introduced him to Jesus. He came to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla instructed him in the way, and he worked at Corinth. He was blessed by the Lord. He was a partner of Paul. He had a tremendous ministry in the Corinthian church. Then I also want to bring up another guy to you, and that guy's name was Zenas. What was Zenas' job? What did it say? He was a lawyer. What do we think of lawyers in our day and age, right? Not usually too highly, right? Here's why I want to challenge you again. We need productive, godly lawyers. We need productive, godly statesmen. We need productive, godly politicians. We need that. And so as hard as some of us are, and especially your preachers can be on politicians or even lawyers, we need to be careful because we need to also raise up some people that will go into those areas of service and glorify God by doing productive work in those things. Don't you think? All right, let that be a challenge again to us as well. Now what Paul says here, what he wants to make sure of to Titus is that these men, Apollos and Zenas, are cared for along the way. They were on mission. They were trying to make a difference. And Paul said he wanted to make sure that the church was taking care of these people. And very simply, we call that hospitality, right? If you want to live a productive life, part of that life is being hospitable to the people who are doing the work of the Lord. And that can be somebody here local, but really a lot of times what we see it as is people doing mission, right? Sendu and many have sacrificed so much to try to share the gospel, right? Manubai, he is sacrificing a lot to share the gospel. Jaime Hernandez up north, tremendous sacrifices that he made from coming over here to the States to share the gospel. And then we've sent people the other way, right? The Sparks family, making sacrifices to leave their homeland to go share the gospel in Spain. We need to be sure that we are taking care and loving those people and that we are showing hospitality to those who need it. A quick note here, I want you to catch this. He says, you need to be teaching well-doing. Well, you know what that reminds me? Then that must be, well-doing is something that you can learn, right? Some things you think are instinctual, things that you just have to know, but it appears here that you can learn to know how to live a life that is devoted to doing good. Even hard work is mentioned here. Paul says it's an important characteristic of Christians, even since his day, that believers should work to provide for our needs, not necessarily our wants, and to be grateful for the provision of the Lord through the work he provides. Even in the last couple months at our church, in different discussions, it's come up from different people that they are so thankful for the job that they have, right? Right now, in a lot of ways, our economy is pretty good, isn't it? That we're able to have jobs and have opportunity to have work, that we can buy food and we can buy shelter and we can have clothes and we can take care of our families. Don't ever not be grateful for that. At the same time, we want to encourage our own people and our kids coming up to have those same values, that they would honor the gospel by working hard. And so Paul says again to Titus very directly, he says, live a productive life. Have you ever found some people that kind of wander off the way? I like this quote. I thought it was kind of interesting. Tom Whitaker, he's a mountaineer, which means he goes and climbs mountains. That's what he does. He says, one of the things that really attracts me about mountaineering is its total pointlessness, so I've dedicated my life to it. You ever find yourself like that sometimes? You spent 10 years doing something, and you look back, and you're like, why did I waste so much time doing that? Right? Again, the challenge today is very clear from the scriptures. This was even in I shared this with some friends this week, and it's from Matthew 6:33. Hopefully you know it by heart, right? Well, what's it say? Seek first the kingdom of God, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Sometimes we get worried about all these things, don't we? How am I going to make this house payment? How am I going to pay this water bill? How am I going to pay this doctor bill? Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, Paul closes up and we're going to close up this morning. He says to Titus, greet the family of Christ. Share the love of Christ with those that love us. Make sure that they know we love them. And today, I again want to challenge you to live a productive life, to avoid the useless things and set them aside, the divisive people, the foolish arguments, and to focus on doing things that really matter for the kingdom and for the gospel. One final quick illustration here. This is from John Yates. He says, not long ago, as I was talking with one of my teenage sons, he recounted an experience he had on a commuter train outside of New York City. It seems he was surrounded by middle-aged, pot-bellied, balding men who were worn out. Their clothes were wrinkled, their shirts were heavy with perspiration as they hunched over in their seats and clutched their copies of the Wall Street Journal. My son said, Dad, they all seem depressed. And that image stayed in my mind because I've noticed the same thing. Have you noticed how few people appear from the looks of their faces and from their body language to be really happy? As you observe people from your automobile or walking in the grocery store or the shopping malls, you see face after face looking tired and worn out or bored or just drained of any emotion. You can go for hours in Northern Virginia without encountering a single truly jolly person. I started trying to think of the people that I know and who actually do I know that when I see them that they're upbeat and they've got some energy and they're ready to do things, right? And I'm afraid I know quite a few more people who are like, oh, I'm exhausted. I haven't had my coffee yet. How many people you know like that, right? Yeah. Lord, help us to be filled with the Spirit of Christ, that we can avoid the useless things, that we can stay away from the foolish genealogies and controversies and divisive people, and that we can live a life that matters not just for now, but for all of eternity, because we'll seek the kingdom first. When you are spending your life doing the things that truly matter, seeking the kingdom, you will find and give the joy that all mankind is looking for. Let's stand this morning. I want to thank you so much for your time today, and I want you to take a little time today. Again, it's kind of an introspective message today. First off, I want you to ask yourself as you pray before the Lord, ask the Lord to open your mind and your heart. Lord, am I really using my schedule for your glory? And even think a little bit about your schedule. Hopefully don't get too distracted there, but think about, Lord, the way I'm spending my time, is that how you want me to spend my time? Or do I need to make some changes in how I use my time? And then I want to challenge you today. Do you have some people in your life maybe that are really pulling you down and they're distracting you from what you really need to be doing? Maybe there's some time that you need to spend a little less time with some people and a little more time with other people today, if the Lord draws your heart that way. And then I want to challenge you finally today about what do you think the Lord wants you to do? What is productive for you? What are the gifts the Lord has given you? What is the vision the Lord has given you? What are the talents and abilities and resources the Lord has given you? And would you pray and say, Lord, would you help me to do what you need me to do with the stuff that you have given me? And it can be something like we've been doing, like where you're handing out some food to people that need it. It can be some people at work or your neighborhood that are hurting or distracted or lonely and need to reach out to them. It could be going to a nursing home and loving like that. But just open your heart and your mind this morning to what the Lord would have. And then in obedience, let's pray the Lord would help us to do the things that he needs us to do. Let's just take a moment to pray as we play.